Thank you very much for coming today, particularly if you're new to St. Mark's. I hope you'll enjoy this service and the carols and the band. Wonderful. I was on the way down. I was, you may not know this, but Janet's sister's here from South Africa. So I don't normally have people come that far to hear me speak, but there we are. But I was reminded of the person that actually was going to preach in the times past, and they actually came to a church. We'd heard this guy preach before, and it was quite long-winded. And he suddenly said, "Do you know, I forgot my notes." And there was a sort of sigh in the congregation. Then he said, "Don't forget, don't worry, I can remember it all." And there was a sigh again. So this is obviously going to be, hopefully, going to be quite short this morning. It's Reflection, it's called. And I don't know about you, but when I hear the sort of story unfold, I can get quite excited about it, really. Someone once called it, in quite a complicated word, the unfolding drama of redemption. Redemption is a sort of complicated theological word. What it actually really means is what God did to sort us out and actually to save us from the sin that we have. So that's what we had this morning as it goes through the service. And I think that's an excitement, really, for all of us at Christmas time. So I'd just like to reflect on a few of the things on the Christmas story. Something just slipped by us, don't they? Publius, Sulpicius, Quirinius. Does that mean much to you? That name just slips into the story, doesn't it? In Luke there. "But you in Bethlehem, though are small among the clans of Judah, out of you come for me, one who rule over Israel." And that's a prediction. Now, that prediction, that prophecy came to part because this Quirinius didn't know that he was doing God's purpose, but he actually called a census. And Mary and Joseph had to make their way to the town of Bethlehem. And so quite fascinating to me, in a sense, is that Luke sets his story completely in what was the Roman world. Because actually you can read, if you're into that sort of world, you can read about Quirinius. He was a fairly low-level Roman official. So the story of Jesus' birth is actually right in the secular world and the Roman world. And I think it's quite fascinating that Luke decided to make sure it's set there, that we know it's not some fantasy story. This is God working in the world to solve the problem of sin. So I'd like to think a little bit this morning about the various journeys that you read in the scripture. And the first journey is Mary and Joseph. And I didn't appreciate until I looked it up, they actually went 90 miles to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And whether they had a donkey or not, we tend to put that into the scene. But it suggested it would take at least 5 days to make that journey. And there was Mary. And did you appreciate she was probably only about 12 or 13? It was common in the Jewish world at this day to be betrothed at 12. So this young girl, as we would call her, heavily pregnant, making her way to Bethlehem. And where they get there, isn't it a common story? They're homeless. In our society today, we get worried about that. But this young couple are homeless, and they actually get the stable and to have a baby. Homeless is very much on our mind. We can't miss it. If you live on the Darling Estate, every time we drive down the road, there's a guy living in what I call a bus shelter. And it reminds us all, and he's collected more and more things, this guy, but he's actually homeless. That's part of our society. We are the fifth richest country in the world, supposedly, and we have this homelessness. The second journey I think we read about, at least I think, is the shepherds. And I think another fascinating little world, really. They're out in pasture land at night. And it suggested they may be looking after the sheep that are due to be sacrificed in the temple. Jerusalem is about 6 miles away from Bethlehem, and there they are out there. And I suspect, and it sounds a good thing to me, that the reason the angel came to that particular group of shepherds, it was to emphasize that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would eventually be the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And they were into lambs being sacrificed, which was nowhere near that solved the problem. So here they are, out in the pasture land, and the multitude came as well as the angel. Now, I don't have many football fans are here. I think of a multitude when I went to Wembley to watch my wonderful Jewels perform, and they were all pouring down the road. You imagine a multitude out there proclaiming the wonder. And why were they doing that? Because this is an earth-shattering event. God sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins. So it's so overwhelming that everyone in heaven, the angels, are so excited about it. The angel declared, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy." Do you have great joy about this good news? Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Can you just imagine the excitement amongst that crowd? Can you get that into your sort of Christmas sort of thinking? The third journey is the wise men. And how many traditions have come about, haven't they, with the wise men? Every year I go into the roof and I get our little nativity thing out and I put it on the piano and I put Mary and Joseph and the baby and I put the cattle and I put the shepherds and I put the wise men. Of course, in Scripture, the wise men aren't there at all. They come sometime later. It says they came and visited Mary and Joseph at home. So they've obviously moved out of that stable and they're somewhere else. But they come, at least I think they come, to represent the wider world. Because this is not just for the Jews. The Saviour has come. It's for the wider world. It's you and me. So they're representative, in a sense, I think, of the wider world. They obviously learnt about problems that Herod might cause, and they came. They were led by that star, and where the Holy Family were. And they gave those gifts, which were all sort of representative of various things. The fourth journey, in a way, I think, is not strictly a journey at all. It's someone who was waiting for the Messiah to come. Someone who felt this was an earth-shattering event that would take place. Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to Jerusalem. Remember, I said it's about a 6-mile journey, so something we don't do, but again, would take a couple of days, I suspect, to get there. And in the temple, they met this guy, Simeon. He was waiting for the moment. He'd been on a journey for years, waiting for what the Holy Spirit had told him. He would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. He would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And the moment had come. He took the baby Jesus in his arms and proclaimed the famous words that had been repeated in church services, I think, since the 4th century. "For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people, the light for the revelation of the Gentiles, and for your glory to your people Israel." he was overwhelmed with this fact that at last it had happened. The event that's going to change the world has actually happened. Mary and Joseph marveled as Simeon prophesied the future of Jesus. Simeon's journey and wait was ended. But it will be remembered down the centuries for Nuptemisus, which is the Latin name that actually takes place in one of the evening service of the Anglican liturgy. So what is the fifth journey? I'd like to suggest this morning the fifth journey is my journey and your journey. We all have journey in life. We make our way from a small baby. Many of us live to a great age, some not so long. But we all have a certain common factors in our lives. We have things that grieve us and go wrong. We have illness and problems, but there are certain basic things that we have. Some of us this morning were brought up in Christian homes and perhaps made their commitment to Christ at a very early age. And although they struggled through the years, they've had their ups and downs, they've hung in there. Some have drifted away from that early commitment. But I like to think that Christmas is an opportunity for all of us to look at the Lord Jesus again and say, yes, I want to commit my life to you. I know the things have not been as good as they could be. I've done things wrong. But I'd like to recommit my life to you again. And I want to continue in believing that these folk knew from an early age that Christianity would give them a sense of joy, but it wouldn't take all their problems away. But they knew that in heaven laid up for them was a place with the Lord Jesus, a sense of hope for the future. And if you've like me, if you've been to a funeral that's been taken by a humanist, you think, isn't that a tragedy? These people have no hope. They have no idea what's going to happen in the future. Some folk this morning here will come to a faith later in life. They've had one moment when they've Christian messages have been explained and they decided to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Things don't always go well. Sometimes we struggle and we get knocked down. But they have that faith that they committed. Again, at Christmas time, those of us that have committed our lives at some stage, we need to be reminded of that and say, yes, we are there. We want to follow you, Lord Jesus. And he actually says to you and to me at Christmas time, as he says all through the years, I love you with an everlasting love. Isn't that wonderful that there's someone that can love you like that? There's no human being, however wonderful my wife is, there's no one that can love you quite like Jesus. Some of you, I suppose, this morning weren't brought up in Christian homes, never have made that commitment. What a time to actually commit your life to Christ at Christmas. It won't solve your problems, it won't take them all away, but it'd be a tremendous thing for you. I remember when I committed my life to Christ, somewhere down there, because in those days I came forward. I walked out of this church, and do you know what? I wasn't 6 foot tall, I was about 12 foot tall. I had a real joy that I accepted the Lord Jesus into my life. And you can know that joy as well. Jesus has no favorites. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he wants the best for you this Christmas time. If you are the only person in the world, Jesus has said he would die for you on the cross he would make that sacrifice. And that's wonderful, isn't it? So if anyone would like to make that commitment this morning, do come and see me or on the side or someone else, and don't go away this Christmas time without making that step towards the Lord Jesus. And you'll never regret it, I would say. So let's just have a moment of silence. And